Well, last week as we began fall, we began a new series and looking back and going old school, back to Exodus and looking into the life of Moses. And we spent some time last week in our backstory. How did we get to Moses and the Israelites in Egypt? And we learned of Joseph's amazing life and his history. And we realized Joseph, all his brothers, ended up in Egypt and flourished. But the story moved ahead several generations to the point where the memory of Joseph and the ways he helped Egypt thrive had been forgotten. And the new Pharaoh, the new king in the land, didn't know any of that history. And found, as he surveyed his kingdom, that the Israelites were so plentiful, he grew fearful. Worried that their numbers could be a threat to his reign. And that's where we pick up the story today, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. It tells us then, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Oh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwives even come to them." Only ladies can appreciate that, I think. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. And then Pharaoh commanded all his people, the whole kingdom, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "Oh, this must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. And then his sister, that is, the baby's sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Oh, shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." And so the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." And so the woman took the child and nursed it. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious Lord, we hear this age-old story and are reminded, O Lord, you work in mysterious ways. Through ordinary people, extraordinary events unfold. Lord, help us to hear and to live into that, we ask this day. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, we're probably familiar with this story. And I want to just say at the outset, my first observation as I read through this passage this week was, here we have an ancient story, roughly 3,500 years old. Comes to us out of a time that is patriarchal, that is, men rule. Men get the say. Men have the power, right? Men are the heroes. And yet, here's a story, a moment, that tells this amazing tale. And who are the heroes of the story?
The women.
That's right. Thank you. Didn't even plan her that way. The women. The women are the heroines. Several of them, right? Four women are noted in our passage today. They're the heroes. That's pretty amazing to note, coming out of a male-dominated society 3,500 years ago. It's one of those things that makes me pay attention and say, I don't think this was some fanciful story that the Hebrew people made up to tell about their origins. If they had, they probably would have had men be the heroes. That just would have been the culturally normal thing. No, this is telling us about the facts, the reality, the beginnings of the Exodus. There were these four women, and they are heroes. We're going to explore a little bit about what that looks like. I mean, first, just think about it. It's ancient Egypt. Probably not far off are the pyramids. These pyramids have been standing for roughly 1,000 years at this point. Greatest, largest, most monumental structures in the ancient world at this time. And Shipra and Pua and the other midwives of the Hebrew people, they're living in the face of that power. Power represented by those pyramids. Because remember, they were built because each pharaoh wanted to have a monument to their reign, their authority. And the largest of them there in the middle, the Great Pyramid. Historians look at that and studied it and say, you know what? That was built by at least 20,000 men toiling over the course of 20 years. Each block created to make it weighs roughly 5,000 pounds and was carved out of stone across the river Nile and brought over and placed there. I mean, that's telling you about the amount of power the pharaohs had in their day to create such amazing monuments, to rule with such authority. And in light of that, all that power, all that authority, these Hebrew women, midwives, defy the Pharaoh. That's pretty amazing to consider, isn't it? They could have done what they were told to do. As the babies are born, before the mothers could even react, oh, I'm so sorry, it's a boy, but he's stillborn, right? They could have enacted the infanticide the Pharaoh wanted, and maybe no one would have been the wiser except the midwives, but they didn't. Instead, it tells us they feared God, not Pharaoh. But not in the way of sort of quaking in your boots sort of fear, right? Fear in the term of reverence, of respect, of honor. They knew what Pharaoh was asking of them was wrong, was evil, was unjust, inhumane. And it was Pharaoh acting out of this fear of his own loss of authority. And so they didn't follow the law. Instead, here's our first case in the ancient world of civil disobedience, if you will, right? Shipra and Pua. And civil disobedience. They feared God, and so they did what was right. They honored and revered who God is and what God called for, calling for life, not death. But on the flip side, of course, Pharaoh was full of fear. That's why he ordered the infanticide. It's what happens when people in power are threatened, right? They respond out of fear. And they act inhumane and in unjust ways, sometimes small, sometimes large. And of course, it's not just something that happened in Egypt 3,500 years ago. It's something that happens century after century after century. In our human frailty, we have leaders, people who come to power and authority, and then they fear losing it, and so they enact horrible things. You remember the genocide in Rwanda? Hutus and Tutsis, rival tribes who actually had lived and grown and were neighbors with one another for centuries. And one tribe came to power and decided now's the time to do away with the other. Fear. Fear does awful things sometimes, causes us to make horrible choices and enact awful policies. And we've seen it again and again in every time and place and culture. And our author, Adam Hamilton, in the companion book we're reading, he brings up a helpful question, I think. A personal question. He says, how have our fears led us, individually, us, to act in ways that are hardly humane? I thought, that's a helpful question to ask of oneself. And to not just put it out there upon governments and policies, which act inhumanely often. But to think for our own selves, when are there been times in our lives when out of fear we've reacted and we've treated somebody as less than human? Of course, we had our anniversary of 9/11 just this week. And I got to thinking about all those stories that came out after 9/11 of all the people who perhaps before 9/11 didn't think twice about somebody who was Muslim or from the Middle East, who looked a little different than them. But after 9/11, there was story after story about Middle Easterners treated horribly, assuming somehow every Middle Easterner was a terrorist. Every Muslim was out to get us. It's just not true. But that's what fear does in us sometimes. And so I think it's worth reflecting in our own life. When have we acted out of fear and treated somebody less than human? And to be on our guard for the next time that might happen. Well, back to our story. Our heroines, Shipra and Puah, right? They didn't succumb to the power and the authority of Pharaoh. They acted sort of shrewdly, discreetly. They made up this great story. Oh, the Hebrew women, they're so vigorous. They're so strong. They just have their kids so quick, we can't even get there in time, right? And so Pharaoh, perhaps he buys their story, we don't know. But of course he has to come up with something else to do. Some other way to enact his fear. But the scripture tells us, because of Shipra and Puah's actions, because they did what was right in the face of evil and tyranny and inhumane policies and evil, right? That God smiled. Verses 20, 21, God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. It's an interpretive move by our storyteller, to be sure. We don't know necessarily that God said, all right, now, bing, I bless you, bing, I bless you, right? But I think we can feel confident that when we do the right thing, God smiles. And we're on the side of God. We're on the side of justice. And it seems, indeed, the midwives are blessed. when we stand up in our own lives to bullies and tyrants like the high school boys did and do the right thing. God smiles. Justice prevails. Can you imagine being that high school boy whose family was so poor he had one pair of clothes and just had to keep wearing them over and over? And he was taunted every day. It was his freshman year of high school. I have a freshman in high school. Do you know how much they are concerned with how they look? All the time. Right? It's just a natural part of adolescence. It's a natural part of high school. Here's this poor kid. He has no choice in this. Has to keep, go through that day after day. Finally, a few boys who weren't necessarily his friends, they didn't necessarily know him, but they knew about his pain, about the teasing, about the embarrassment and the shame he was going through. They said, "Man, we got a lot of clothes. We could do something." And they did. They didn't have to. They might suffer their own consequences, if you will, for doing what was right there. Thankfully, people who stand up are on the side of justice, on the side of God. They certainly were. But sometimes it will have a cost. It doesn't mean doing the right thing will always bring blessings. Sometimes it may bring super difficult hardships. Whistleblowers, people who call truth to power and say, "Look, wait, whoa, whoa, this is not right," often suffer great consequences. Lose their jobs, are humiliated, shamed, have to move towns, start over. It's not easy to do the right thing all the time, but it is being on the side of God and what God is up to. Somebody else who came to mind for me, similar challenge. Her name was Isabella Bomfrey. You probably don't know that name. Isabella was a slave in upstate New York in the 1800s. She escaped in 1826. That could have been enough, just getting out of slavery. But instead, she became a very vocal abolitionist and spoke often on women's rights as well. A black woman in the 1820s, speaking up for the rights of slaves and women in a time when none of those things were popular. She changed her name at one point. You know her as Sojourner Truth. Perhaps you've heard that name. That was after a Christian conversion, and she knew this was what God was calling her to. Speak up on those who could not speak for themselves. That's being on the side of right, on the side of justice, what God is up to, and that's what Sojourner Truth did. Well, our story continues. Sorry, took a little detour. Pharaoh, of course, has to act a new policy, and now he tells the whole nation, kill the Hebrew boys. Any boy born, kill them. Now he's got the whole nation in on it, right? Enacting infanticide. And we don't know how thoroughly the Egyptian people followed through on this. Certainly, some did. So much so that as Moses is born, his mother hides him. Right? For any of you who have had a baby, can you imagine hiding a baby for 3 months? I mean, to the point where your neighbors don't know you have a child, right? How is that possible? I have no idea. Somehow she does, but 3 months go by and it tells us, you know, she just can't do it any longer. The baby's growing, probably getting louder and louder, as every baby should, right? And so she hatches her plan, and we know the plan, and she places the baby in the basket. And she's not careless here. She's not just hopeful, like, well, if I put the baby in the basket and toss it into the river, something good might happen. She's strategizing. She's smart. She's lived in this area. She knows Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe in a certain place, probably the best place on the river. So she times it. gets the baby in the basket and sets it into the reeds not far from that location. And then what does she do? She has her daughter, Moses' older sister, hang out nearby, as young kids are wont to do, play around in the river, right? And then it unfolds, and Pharaoh's daughter, oh, a baby, oh, oh, so cute, right? Whenever you see a baby, what do? Oh, right? She's taken by him. As sort of a maybe maternal instinct just rose up in her, we don't know, but she risks something here too. It's Pharaoh's daughter, certainly. She's got probably rights and privileges like nobody else, but her father ordered Hebrew boys to be killed, and she recognizes it's a Hebrew baby. But she doesn't follow through on the order. Instead, she has this courage to say, no, I want to raise up this child. I want to take care of this child. Another hero. Another woman who faced great odds, fear, evil, with courage. Just happens over and over again in the Exodus story, doesn't it? How it all unfolds. All these heroines showing up and doing what's right. What would it take for you and I to do what's right? Now, maybe we look at the stories in the Bible and we always think, oh, those people, they were amazing, right? They were extraordinary people, but that's not what we read. What we read is about ordinary people, midwives and mothers, who do extraordinary things. That's how the story goes, over and over and over again. God continues to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. It just keeps happening. Shipra and Pua, Moses' mother, Pharaoh's daughter, they're not extraordinary people. There's nothing special about them. And yet, because of their courageous actions, the whole history of a people unfolds. There are a lot of people through the centuries where this has become the reality. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Perhaps one of the most recent stories of somebody like this was a woman, a young lady named Malala. Do you remember her story? Malala Yousafzai. She's from Pakistan. Several years back, when the Taliban had taken over northern Pakistan and outlawed girls going to school because they'd think that's a bad thing somehow, Malala was outspoken and saying, this is wrong. She was 11 when she started doing that. An 11-year-old girl speaking truth to power. And not just in simple ways like telling her mom and dad, that's wrong. She was on BBC radio being interviewed saying, this is what my life is like under the Taliban, and it's wrong. Can you believe that? Now, she's not anything special. She's not extraordinary. She's just an 11-year-old girl who knew that getting education, a girl's learning, was right. And so she spoke up, and she continued to speak out. So much so that the Taliban shot her, tried to kill her on a bus one day. Shot in the head. But she survives, and she goes on to speak out again and again for the rights of girls and education. So she wins the Nobel Peace Prize at 17. Can you believe that? Youngest Nobel winner ever. And she continues on in that mission. She says this when she received her award. She said, this award is not just for me, it is for those forgotten children who want education. It is for those frightened children who want peace. It is for those voiceless children who want change. That's an ordinary Pakistani young woman speaking and working on behalf of justice and what God is up to. Another heroine, if you will. What about us? Perhaps none of us think we could be the hero or the heroine here, but I think we could. I think you might be faced with a situation, a moment, who knows, in days, weeks, months to come, where you can speak truth to power. You could step up and speak out. Maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's in your community where you see injustice taking place, a bully running roughshod over a group, whatever it might be. You could be 12, you could be 89, somewhere all over, being on the right side of justice, the side of God. That could be you. Because remember, on our last slide again, Kevin. No, not that one, sorry. The last one there, yeah. God uses ordinary people in seemingly ordinary ways to do extraordinary things. Might just do that through you. Let's pray. Well, God, we are grateful that by your power and your Spirit working in us and through us, very ordinary people do extraordinary things. We thank you for the women of the Exodus, for their courage to act. And we thank you, Lord, that example has been lived into time and time again through the centuries. Well, Lord, may we live into it as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.